Thank you, Ann and Dan, for that ministry and music this morning. And I'm sorry, I forgot I had a bumper video, didn't we? Well, we'll have to save that for next week, guys. That tends to happen. I ask them to develop a bumper, and I get so excited about getting up here and preaching, I always forget about it. I just can't wait that long to let it play out. But we are beginning this morning a new sermon series, and simply entitled Family Life. And as it sounds, we really are going to focus on the family. We're going to focus on that very first and really most important institution that God created for mankind. He created the family. He established the family. And so it's important for us to look at the biblical principles and biblical teaching about family to understand how those pieces are going to fit together in our own lives. Now, you see, God created us for family. God created the family for us. Because God created you, He built into your DNA, He built into your nature a need for relationships, intimate relationships, deep relationships, thriving relationships. Now, of course, He did that because He created you for a relationship with Himself. First and foremost, He desires to have a loving relationship with you. You should desire that as well. But along with that, he gave us this capacity, this desire for relationships, and the first of those is family. In addition, as He has redeemed us, and as He has given to us spiritual life, He has created for us a family, which is the church. So this morning, I want to begin this series with reminding you of that truth, that in Christ, we are family. I ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And here we're going to read this familiar, at least the first couple verses should be very familiar to you because we often look at this text, but here we're going to look at those two verses in its context, because Paul has been teaching the church about being the church. He's teaching us about being family. And so look at this with me, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in serving, in teaching, and if exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. And outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope and be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer and share with the saints in their need, pursuing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Let's pause here and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come asking this morning that you would allow us to look at the condition of our love for your family, for our family. Lord, help us to consider the relationship that you have given to us. Renew our minds. Lord, as we seek to live out the grace that you have given to us, to express the love you've expressed to us, to sacrifice for others as you sacrificed for us, Lord, we desire to be your ambassadors. We ask that you would teach us these things this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we live in a land, in a culture that is intensely isolated. Vance Packard, a journalist and sociologist, calls America a nation of strangers. And in his book on that subject, he points out that 4 out of 10 Americans admit to feelings of intense loneliness. A family society that is broken up to where the majority live estranged from their families and without deep and meaningful friendships. Loneliness is everywhere. And you see the signs of people hungering for community and hungering for family. I mean, even the advertisers recognize this and respond to it. You know, if you were watching the game last night, and I know many of you were hoping I wouldn't bring that up. If you were watching the game last night, you saw many commercials. And of course, it seems like in every football game, there's lots of beer commercials. But you ever notice in a beer commercial, they're not selling beer? What they're really selling is community. You never see anybody in a beer commercial drinking alone, do you? No, they're always in a big group of people that are all excited about being together. Because the advertisers know that's what people are desiring. That's what they're longing for, is that togetherness, that community. We all need people in our lives. We need people to share our life with. We need people who would love us. Clara Knoll is writing in a blog. She's a young mother from Oklahoma. In the blog, she spoke about her day. She said, "It was like the worst day of my life." Says the washing machine overflowed. My phone just kept on ringing. The mailman came and put bills in my mailbox. I knew I couldn't pay. I had a headache. Because I was almost at my breaking point when I lifted my 18-month-old up and put him in the high chair, and I laid my head against the tray and began to weep. And without saying a word, my little boy took the pacifier out of his mouth and put it in mine. And we all need that. We need family. But I want to remind you this morning, maybe what you've forgotten, maybe what you haven't really discovered yet, and that is that in Christ, we have been born into a family. It was Nicodemus who asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave the answer when he said, "You must be born again." The spiritual reality is that we're dead because of our trespasses and sin. God is a holy God. God is spirit, and those who would worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And because of sin in our life, we're separated from a holy God. We are spiritually dead. And that's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus didn't understand it. And without the instruction of God's word, we wouldn't be able to understand it. But Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that you and I could have spiritual life. And it's our prayer this morning that you have that spiritual life, that you have come to Christ in faith, you have yielded your life to him, and that you have been born again. If not, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can take that step of faith this morning, and we'll invite you to do just that. But if you have been born again, you've not just been born again into nothingness. You have been born again into a family that God has established because He knows your needs better than you know your needs. He established the church for you so that in the context of family, in the community of family, you might grow spiritually. You might be encouraged and challenged and sometimes rebuked, that you might live the life of Christ. Jesus called this family the church. What is a New Testament church? It's not a building. It's not a denomination. The definition I would use for us this morning is that the church is an identifiable fellowship of baptized believers who associate by covenant in the faith and the fellowship of the gospel. Let me say that for you one more time. I know it's a long sentence, but each of the words are pretty important. It's an identifiable fellowship of baptized believers who are associated by covenant in the faith and the fellowship of the gospel. Identifiable means it's not ethereal. It's not just an idea. It's real people in a real place. It's a fellowship. It is the gathering of those redeemed believers as we come together for fellowship. They are baptized believers, meaning they have publicly expressed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have this in common. It is a covenant relationship, a commitment to one another, to pray for each other and encourage each other. It is a fellowship of the gospel, which means we have a task. We have a responsibility to tell this good news to the world that so desperately needs to hear it, to invite others into the family. Church is family. Now, I know the sad truth, and that is what we often see is called the church, what we maybe have experienced is called the church, is less like a loving family relationship and more like sibling rivalry. It shouldn't be that way, but often it is. Bob Russell wrote of a church fairly recently that was bickering over the use of the organ in the worship service. Some people wanted the organ, some people didn't want the organ. One Sunday they came to church and the organ had disappeared. And the fellowship was upset. They were mad, pointing fingers. Who did it? You did it. Why'd you do it? Blah, blah, blah. And there was contention over it. This went on for months. It was 6 months later before the organ was found. It actually hadn't left the sanctuary. It was in the baptistry. Of course, the moral of that story is that when a church is fighting, the baptistry will remain unused. I don't know if God ever blesses a bickering church. But bickering has been a part. Sibling rivalry has been a part of the family of God from the very beginning. You'll remember, even in the book of Acts, as the church is just being born, there was contention, there was murmuring. And so repeatedly we see John the apostle and Paul and Peter writing the church, challenging the church in letter after letter with the words, "Love one another, brothers and sisters. Love each other as family." Because you have been saved, because you've been redeemed, you've become a part of a family of God, and because you have the righteousness of Christ, brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, our text begins with that word therefore, right? You Bible scholars know that when you see therefore, you've got to look at what it's there for, right? You've got to look back into the previous text, because it's a conditional statement, because these things are true. And so what's Paul been talking about? Well, repeatedly, he's used these words, brothers and sisters, through this letter. And he's writing to this church in Rome with words challenging them, because you have been saved, because you've been redeemed, because you've become a new family of God, because of the righteousness of Christ is in you, because this is just all too much for us to comprehend, because of the mercies of God, brothers and sisters, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Because all this is true about you. You have a new identity, he's saying. And because you have this new identity, because you're part of the family of God, our minds need to be transformed so that we might be united as a church family. Therefore, brothers, because you've been grafted into this family, because you've been brought into this family by the very mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Now, I'm asking you to look at this text, and I know you're familiar with this text, but probably you're not familiar thinking about this passage in the context of the church. But that's how it's written. Because you're part of this family of God, you need to renew your mind. You cannot think like the world thinks and be the family of God. You need to have a transformed mind so that you see one another as brothers and sisters, as that you would deal with each other as Christ taught us to love one another. John 13:34, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must love one another. Jesus would say, then after that, and that the world may know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. This is a love that identifies us. This is a love that defines us. This is not a natural love. It's not a love that the world knows. This is a love that has come to us through Christ. It's a supernatural love. And it requires the transformation of your mind. Now, I want to point out that in the original text, the tense of that word, transformed, is speaking of ongoing process. So it's the transformation of your mind, but let your mind continually be transformed. What is this mind like? Well, Philippians 2:5, I think, is the best description. If you want to turn there, I'd encourage you to do so, but listen to these words where we read, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God and counted not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. So here it's described for us what this mind is that ours is to be transformed into. It's the mind of Christ. It's the mind that will enable us to love brothers and sisters as the church, that we might bring glory to God. But you see, this mind is described as an attitude. And the attitude is humility. Describes us humbling ourselves and willing to serve one another, even in sacrifice, just as Christ did for us. Now, as I ask you to continue to look at this admonition to you and me, I want to first of all say, I'm not sharing this passage with you out of some heavy burden. In fact, I stand before you thankful. I believe I'm blessed as a pastor to be able to pastor a church that in large part demonstrates these principles. Meaning, I'm not aware of contention in the body. I'm not aware of civil rivalry that's going on. But I am aware of this. It doesn't take much for just one of us to get in the flesh, which is natural to us, And when one of us gets in the flesh and responds to a brother and sister, then you can pretty much guess that the other brother and sister are going to get in the flesh and respond back. And we can't afford that. For the cause that we have is too urgent and too great. It is our love for one another that the world is going to recognize, that the world is going to respond to, and the world is going to desire. And so we constantly have to have this renewing of mind that we would show affection to one another. We do that in service. My friends, we serve our Lord Jesus when we serve brothers and sisters. I love this passage. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is all about family life. It's about serving one another. And as we serve one another in love, we are serving the Lord Jesus. But here the Holy Spirit of God says, show family affection to one another in brotherly love. Now you may be thinking, well, but I don't feel love in my heart. That's not what the text says, does it? It doesn't say feel love. No, it says demonstrate love. Demonstrate family affection. When was the last time you intentionally did that? Now, I know many of you have. I've seen it. As you've demonstrated family love to one another, as you've demonstrated family love to us. I want to thank many of you that have sent cards and brought food over to our house as Cindy has been recovering from her surgery. Those are demonstrations of family love. And he goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, I wonder what that would really look like. But don't you? How do we outdo one another in showing family love? I don't know if you have this conversation, but often we will at our house, at least Cindy and I will, and I'll say, honey, I love you. And she'll say, I love you. And I'll say, but I love you more. And then she says, no, I love you more. And that's kind of cute, just as long as it doesn't go too far, right? If you don't start, guys, if you don't start describing why you love her more than she loves you, then you're okay. Just stop there. Leave good enough alone, right? But it's kind of like that outdoing. How do you do that? How do you honor one another? I believe it's simply through serving. That we honor each other as we serve each other. I don't think Paul is saying, I'll do each other and honoring one another by like giving each other bigger plaques and fancier plaques or something like that and honoring each other. No, I think it's we honor one another when we serve one another. That we look intentionally, we look for ways to meet another's need. To show family affection. As I talk about this, I know probably there's some of you that are saying, well, you know what? But I don't feel like I'm being loved like that. And to you, I would ask you to notice as we read this text, the direction of the love that's described here. The direction of the love. And what I mean by that is the teaching is all about me loving you. You loving me. The direction's from me to you. Again, God understands you better than you understand yourself. He knows how He made us. And so He teaches us to direct our love to others. He understands what we need to learn, and that is that our emotions will follow our actions. And I know that a lot of people go around looking, I mean, they're looking for those feelings. They're focused on themselves, and they're asking themselves, do I feel loved? Do I feel this? Do I feel that? And God's saying, no, don't look at yourself and look for those feelings. Look at others and let my love flow through you. For the truth is that as you love others and as you let Christ love through you, you will experience love. You will come to know what love is and you will understand it for yourself. But if you sit around and selfishly look at yourself and say, oh man, do I really feel loved? Am I feeling it? You're not going to feel it. You're not going to experience it, and you're not going to know it. It's directional, where we are to love others, to know this love of Christ. For when you love others, you'll be more aware of love around you, you will feel the love of God on you, and you will benefit from it. Trust me in this. This is what God is teaching you this morning from His Word. And by the way, we're all gifted to serve. When you were born again, when God did that great work in you and gave you spiritual life, He also gave you gifts. He gave you abilities that are not just your own. They're not for you. They are for the body of Christ. For according to the grace that's been given to us, Paul writes, we do have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, then in serving. If teaching, then teaching. If exhorting, exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. I'm not going to be able to spend much time here on these gifts of the Spirit, other than to say that what Paul is reminding every one of us is that everyone is gifted. He writes to many of the churches the same teaching as he writes to the church in Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 7, he says, and these gifts, he's talking about the gifts, he says, every one of you has received the gift for the benefit or for the profit of the body, for the profit of with all, meaning the gift is given to you of service, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the body. And it's as you use that gift in serving others and loving others that you're that giftedness increases and becomes evident that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and through you. And he, by the way, points out that we have different gifts. He's not giving here an exhaustive list of all the kinds of gifts. He's given an example list of these kinds of gifts. Because as you look at the parallel passage, you'll see different gifts listed there. But the point is, every one of us are gifted. And as a part of the body, as a part of the family, you are to use that gift for the family. You're part of the family. I look at you and I'm thinking some of you are not quite so sure. So just help me out here. Look to your neighbor and say, you are part of the family of God. Would you say that for me? I don't want to just talk at you. I want you to recognize this is speaking about you. And it's not me, it's the Word of God that's teaching us to serve one another, that we're gifted to serve, and that we must be diligent in this, diligent in helping one another belong. You know, he says, we're to deal with each other's family, and look what he says in verse 11, and do not lack diligence, right? Intentionality. Strive, struggle, work towards this end of unity in the body of Christ. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit as you serve the Lord. Remember, we serve the Lord by serving one another. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in need. Pursue hospitality. And these are all really strong words about family life. There's so much teaching here in so little time. But key on those words, diligent, fervent, fellowship. We must pursue it. And then he couches that with a phrase that we pursue hospitality. Again, it's an intentionality, right? Hospitality, to be hospitable, to be welcoming helping people belong. Love one another. I want you to understand that you can make the difference in our family life if you'd pursue these things, if you do them intentionally. I used to give this challenge quite frequently, and I haven't recently. So I was working through this. I felt, oh yeah, we need to do this again. I need to remind you of this again. And that is that each of us individually, we have this responsibility of hospitality. Now, beginning, we have this hospitality responsibility right here on Sundays as we greet one another. But this is what I want to encourage you to consider, not just in your greeting as people walk in, but to do that. But to use this five-minute rule, I bet you none of you remember this, but I used to challenge you about this about once a month. Here's what the five-minute rule is. Five-minute rule is when the service is completed, when we say that final amen and we kind of break up, use those first 5 minutes to go and welcome somebody, to go and meet somebody new. Because I know what our natural tendency is. We've got one of two things on our mind. One thing is we're headed out of here to go find that lunch place before everybody else gets there, right? I mean, I can see it because I get out there before many of you and boom, man, everybody's headed right out the door. Some of you are headed right out the door. Quick as you can get there. Take 5 minutes. Go intentionally show hospitality. Welcome somebody that you don't know. Meet somebody that you don't know. You may discover they may have been a member here for 20 years and you've just never met them. Take that initiative. Or maybe some of you, maybe what you're going to do as soon as we say amen, you got somebody you want to go talk to, a friend, a co-worker, or somebody here, and that's your natural tendency is to go to the people you know the best. But in light of this teaching, the diligence that we have to have, the fervent spirit we have to have in pursuing hospitality is that we need to use that time to go and meet someone new. Because it may be that somebody new to you is someone who's here for the very first time. And again, many times for the very first time, folks, they are the first out the door. And I really have to run almost down that hallway to get there before they're headed out. Someone needs to stop them. All right? That someone's you. All right? You can stop by just putting out your hand with a smile and say, man, we're glad you're here today. My name is. And then try to have a conversation. Pursue hospitality as you love others. This love that Christ has given to us is an inclusive love. And it's to be demonstrated. I know that some people are difficult to love. That's why we need this transformation. That's why we need the mind of Christ, because there was a time when we were difficult to love. I mean, while we were yet God's enemies, He demonstrated His love towards us in that Christ died on the cross. Jesus taught us an unconditional love that must be intentional. And it's our attitude, it's your attitude that makes all the difference. So share in this attitude of love. Share with the saints in their need. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Be a blessing. And rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. And man, I would have you underline that phrase. Be in agreement with one another. That's so critical. Now let me say, can't go too far with this, but let me just say this. It doesn't mean that we all have the same ideas or opinions. We don't, because we're all different, and we've all even been given different gifts. Man, if God wanted us to have all to have the same opinion, He could have taken care of it when we were born again, gave us all the same gift, made us all just think alike. That's not what He does. He actually gives us different gifts. And that the beauty of the family and the beauty of the body of Christ is this unity in diversity. That we're very, very different, but yet we've been united in Christ. And in that unity, we choose
to agree.
That means sometimes we sacrifice our personal opinion. We're willing to lay it down. Why? Because we are in agreement. The most important thing is that we love one another through the love of Christ. And that difference makes all the difference in the world to someone. Pastor in Tennessee told me the story. His father was not a Christian. His father had never gone to church. The family would go to church. As he was being raised, his mom would get the kids together, and dad would stay home. And he said, frequently, on many occasions, the preachers or someone from the church would come by to visit with dad. He said, dad would always have the same answer. He'd say, I know why you're here. You just want another name on your roll. You want another pledge. You don't care about me. He said, I heard my dad say that 100 times. But towards the end of his dad's life, his dad got throat cancer. He had surgery. He couldn't talk. And while his dad was in the hospital room, he said there were flowers and cards, and most all of them came from people from the church. People would come by and pray for dad and with dad. And he'd get home, and people from the church brought food. And he said, one day I was home visiting, and dad couldn't talk, but he could write. And so he wrote out some words from Shakespeare's Hamlet. And his quote was, in this harsh world, draw your breath in pain and tell my story. And so the son says to dad, well, dad, what's your story? And then he wrote these words. He said, I was wrong. I was wrong about the church. And pastor said with tears, he said, I had the opportunity that day to lead my Lord to Jesus, or lead my dad to the Lord Jesus. And it was because of the love of the church. In this diligence that Paul calls us to, it means don't give up, but keep on loving. Even when the love is not returned, keep on loving. Because it's the language of this family. It is the language of our relationship with God. It's what He's shown us. It is seen in a fervent spirit that is devoted to the Lord and devoted to one another. We see it throughout the story of the church. It's very, even at the very beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, and every day they devoted themselves to meeting together, to breaking bread from house to house, to eating their food with joy and a humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. This devotion to one another is fellowship. This devotion to the Lord is service in love. And it is what you've been born into if you're born again believer. You're part of the family. Now, in just a few moments, we're gonna come as family to the Lord's table. And here we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. But it's this mind that we've been called to, isn't it? It is the mind of Christ. It is an attitude of humility and love and sacrifice. And so as we come to His table, the Scriptures teach us that we're to prepare our hearts. And so as the body of Christ, we reflect on our own attitude and our own actions. And we question, have we been following this instruction? Have we been living it out personally? If not, we repent of it. We confess that to the Lord and we repent and ask His cleansing and forgiveness. That's how we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. But if you're here this morning and you have not been born again, you have not trusted Christ, then this time is a time of salvation for you. And we invite you to take a step of faith. I'll be here in the front of our sanctuary to pray with you if you take that step today. Join me as we pray. Father, we come before You thanking You for the great grace that You have given to us, for the love that You've shown us, for the sacrifice that You made for us, that we might have life. And Lord, I pray for those that may be here this morning who have never experienced that life, who have never yielded themselves to you. Father, I pray that you'd give them faith this morning, that they would respond right now, that they'd come to you. They'd come home. And then, Father, to the family that is gathered, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with these truths, that you would reveal to us by your Holy Spirit the attitude of our heart, Lord, that we would forgive and that we would confess, that we would seek forgiveness, that we would yield ourselves to you, that we'd be cleansed so that we would come to your table as your family. So, Father, we pray you'd do that work in our hearts this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.